Good morning to you all. It seems they give me the tough subjects to speak on here at this church. Leviticus 18 is part of God's word. It is direct, it is bold, it is practical about human relationships. But let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. May it cut to the heart. Help us to turn from our sins of sexual immorality and turn to you. Give us light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel Folau, the star rugby player, those of us like HK and I follow the Wallabies and Waratahs, know that Israel Folau was sacked in the last 2 weeks of being claimed to be found guilty of saying that gays will go to hell. We have the slides. Will go to hell in his Instagram post. And did Israel Folau quoted the second reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know, says the Apostle Paul, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither the sexually immoral, the idolaters, male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, nor thieves or greedy, drunkards, slanderers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know if you would post anything like that on your Instagram post or Facebook, but living in such a postmodern, post-Christian, pro-gay, same-sex society, it offends a lot of people out there. We're only less than 150 here, but you go out there and talk like this in the workplace, like the CEO of Qantas and so forth, you probably would be sacked from Qantas if you got up in a boardroom and said, gays go to hell. Now, I think Folau, our brother Folau, he's our dear Christian brother who goes to an independent Pentecostal church, and he wasn't wise, I guess, in saying gays go to hell. He could have quite said biblically they will not inherit the kingdom of God. He should stick to the quote that he made and not actually talk about hell. Of course we talk about hell. We end up talking about hell, but we talk about the text that he quoted. And maybe he should have rebutted the reporters, saying that some of you Corinthian Christians were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You realise that some of the Christians in this sex-mad city of Corinth actually heard the gospel of grace and forgiveness from the Apostle Paul and actually became Christians. They were washed, they were clean, they were sanctified. So maybe Israel Folau should have rebutted the authors or the reporters who quoted him. They seem to only focus on the word homosexual offenders, when in the text there's quite a few list of people who are sinners, including you and me. You see, we're all sinners. I'm looking at you. None of you are angelic. You look well dressed in winter clothing and smiling and probably a bit solemnly, having read this very grotesque R-rated text. It's in the Bible, by the way, what Stephen read. Yeah, we're all sinners. And we all need rescuing from the judgment to come. And not just gay people. God loves gay people. Wow, what about the other descriptions, including you and me? Look at the next slide. There are thieves. There are those who are greedy, who are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. There are the drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, and those who cheat in the HSC, and those who hand assignments, and it's not yours and it's theirs. You know what I mean? Friends, who amongst us who are not green with envy and with greed? That's one of them, those who are greedy. Which of you who run business don't have two accounts? Cheating the tax office, fraud, white collar crime. Did you pay that tradesman with cash for discount and not paying the GST to the ATO? You are robbing the nation, the government, of 10% of whatever you paid for that renovation. Maybe some of us were drunk after that birthday party or that New Year's celebration. Maybe that crooked business deal you did. You will not inherit the kingdom of God unless you are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. So why does the reporter pick on the phrase from 1 Corinthians, homosexual offenders? There are thieves, there are greedy people, there are drunkards and slanderers and swindlers. We're all in that. Who has not cheated in an exam and so forth? No, those people who do group assignments and those accounting courses at university. One person does all the work and the other guys who hardly get the credit. I'm a school teacher. I just can't cope with this new a form of assessment procedures. And what are you guys on YouTube? What do you watch on YouTube? Internet porn, pornography, both hard and soft core, where we see sexual immorality on our computer screens or on our big, magnificent, latest Samsung screens. Or you have sexual fantasies then in your mind generated by these YouTube movies. You don't have to go to red light districts or seedy places. We can access sexual immorality done by other people, admittedly, on our screens in our own homes. So you get my point here in my introductory remarks. There's a whole raft of people that the Apostle Paul alludes to, and that may include us as well. Friends, let me put it to you and myself. We are all sinners. God loves gay people and non-gay people. God loves straight people. We are all sins. Civil. Don't forget, sexual sins are no more heinous than the sins of covetousness, greed, drunkenness, white-collar crime, fraud, embezzlement. How many crooked accountants out there who may be Christians who are crooked business? Look, I lived in Malaysia for 6 years. You cannot do business without putting money under the table or paying off someone. What about you guys underpaying your workers? And so on. So don't pick on homosexual offenders like the reporters. And the issue of him being sacked from the game, that's another issue. Because they're rugby league players, they have sex parties and so forth, and they only get 6-match penalty. But Israel Flower loses his whole job, at least from rugby. The next slide. But the glory of the gospel of grace and forgiveness, that some of you Corinthian Christians were like this. That is, some were you. But now you have been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. So the non-Christian media has got it wrong. They got it wrong. They don't get it. They think we Christians are anti-gays. They think that Israel Folau and others are just targeting the gay community. They don't seem to see the words adulterers, sexually immoral and idolaters in this text. By the way, homosexuality was rife in the Romans, the Greco-Roman world, in the Roman upper classes and in the military. And I spent 2 years in the Australian military, and it's kind of rife there too. And in any prison when you have single-sex people, and even some monasteries and other Christian places where there are only single-sex people who live there for a long, long time. Don't go there, Jack, but you know what I mean. And there's another sports writer who said, well, what would Jesus have done? He never said anything in the four Gospels about homosexuality. He never condemned homosexuality. When one does Christian ethics, when I teach a course on Christian ethics, you've got to be careful not to pit Paul against Jesus. Just because Paul speaks against homosexuality and Jesus doesn't, but we know here in Leviticus 18 and many other places in the Old Testament it talks about it, you need to read both Old Testament and New Testament. You need a biblical view, biblical ethic of sexual ethics. You don't just zoom in on one text at a time. So although Jesus doesn't explicitly say homosexuality is wrong, Paul does. And if you want to cut Paul out, well, out goes 13 letters. So rather we should ask what God says in both the Old and New Testament, what Jesus, Paul and the other New Testaments write about godliness, and we zoom in onto the text and then we zoom out to see the biblical revelation. Further, sexual sins are explicitly identified in the Old Testament, like this Leviticus 18 passage. Yeah, it's confronting. I don't know if you squirm when the Bible reading was being read, but this is real-life Canaanite culture. The children of God are going through the desert after 40 years and are going into the promised land. These are the words of God through Moses to the people to not do what the people do in the Canaanite culture. We've just heard from Jeremy about peace offering, about cereal offering, and especially sin offering of the goat. And these things, of course, have passed because these are cultic, temple cultist stuff. But the moral laws in the Old Testament stay the same. So these things that we ought not to have sexual relationships with still stand today. Moral law is still applicable to Christians today. The Canaanite religion was basically a fertility cult. They had gods and goddesses. They had the Baal god, the god of rain and the god of fertility. You had Asherah poles in the high places on the mountaintops. After all, the famous battle between the prophet Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right, was over rain. Why rain? No rain, no harvest. No harvest, no food. No food, well, people die. So rain and fertility was very important. So the more sex you have with the temple prostitutes in the Canaanite culture, the more the gods of Baal will send more rain onto the land. See, fertility. In fact, we also talk about biologically fertility too. You know, some women are infertile, so we got that word. So the Canaanite religion is a fertility cult. It was all about fertility of the land and of reproduction, human reproduction. So Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel was over rain. Over rain. They were also sex, the Canaanites were also sex mad, like the people in Corinth. The more sex you have, the more fertile the land will be. I hope you don't close your ears as I'm talking to you. This is real life stuff. This is the land of Canaan in which the children of God are going to enter into. And they are not to do these things. I've summarised the text in three points. The first one is a holy God demands holy living. Verses 1 to 5. Next slide. The Lord God said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as what they did in Egypt, where you used to live, and you must not do what they do in the land of Canaan, the land which I'm bringing you to. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. And the refrain, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. So when you see in the NIV text, L-O-R-D in capitals, it means his personal covenant name. I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. And he says this 42 times in these eight chapters, from chapters 18 to 26. Every time the prophet or the lawgiver Moses speaks, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. This is serious stuff. It is God speaking to God's people through God's servant Moses. I am the great I am in the burning bush. He reveals himself as the character of a holy God. It is the word of God through the mouth of Moses to the people. Do not be like the Egyptians from the land where you come, and do not be like the Canaanites to the land which you're going to. And especially do not follow their pagan sexual behaviour of debauchery and vile practices. Very first, a short point number one. Point number two. Verses 6 to 18, that was verses 1 to 5. I hope you young people, especially listening to this, the next bit's very applicable. Probably this is the only sex education you get in this church. Probably mum and dad won't talk about this, but God talks about it, so I'm talking to you as well. So don't switch off, guys. Number two, a commandment against incest. Verse 6 to 18. Look at verse 6, which is a general decree. No one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relationships. I am the Lord. That is why when you go to a wedding, which I went to recently, the marriage celebrant or the minister, you know, when they just before they get married, they ask the people, you know, say I'm marrying this couple and you are the witnessing people. Who in this congregation knows any just cause why these two people ought not to be married? Yeah, you remember that? It's a legal requirement because you want to. Because you can't have bigamy. Bigamy means having two wives at the same time. Under Australian law, which has Judeo-Christian background, one man, one wife. So in marriage, we only have one wife. I know in Malaysia and Islamic countries, they have many wives, but that's Sharia law. But in Australia, one man, one wife. Very important this. Notice, one man, wife. I know they've turned the marriage law, the marriage of two persons. Right, so now you can have man and man and woman and woman. Of course, we Christians don't hold to that. But so that's why that marriage celebrant asks that question. You see, the normal marriage, according to God's word, is between one man and one wife. And sexual intimacy is only with this person only, forsaking all others. And one of the promises that man makes to your mum made to your dad and your dad made to your woman is forsaking all others. Only one girlfriend, guys. Only one boyfriend. And this is part of your marital promises. There ought not to be any premarital sex. Sex before marriage. There ought not to be any extramarital sex. Sex, a third party out of wedlock. This is the idea of marriage unfaithfulness, or as the non-Christian puts it, it's cheating on your spouse. Here in verse 6, we're commanded not to have sexual relationships with anyone who's close biologically to us. Now, this is good practice, isn't it? Those of us who do genetics and other health professions will know that having sexual relations with someone very close to you produces children who are not quite normal. I won't go into that, but those of you in that medical field will know about that. So there's good biological, genetic reasons why you should not have sexual relations with anyone who's closely related to you. Do you believe that this, what I'm reading out now, is common in the Canaanite culture? Right? Canaanite culture. So when your Bible, is a Bible teacher, Sunday school teacher, teaches you, for example, Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. You remember that story? They walked around the city 7 times, blew the trumpet, and all the walls come tumbling down, and all the children clap and hooray, hooray. And the story doesn't stop there, does it? Does it? Yeah, they cheer, they praise God. And you shall kill every man, woman, and child. Well, you, that's not a God of love. See, we leave things out like that. When God asked them to destroy every woman, it's because they're practicing these immoral relationships. They were vile, debauchery, perversion of relationships. The Canaanites were not to be among you Israelites. I am the Lord. There are not to have any sexual relations with any close relatives. So you follow in your book, firstly, in the next slide, you can't have sexual relationships with your mother. Verse 8, you can't have sexual relations with your father's wife, assuming there's more than one wife. In the Old Testament, they had more than one wife. Verse 9, you can't have sexual relationship with your sister or granddaughter. Verse 11, the daughter of your father's wife. There may be half-sisters in a polygamous society. Next slide. Verse 14, you can't have sexual relationship with your aunt or with your daughter-in-law. Notice the list here doesn't include marrying first cousins. Now, this is a very tricky one. Those of you who are interested in Victoria, Lorna's been glued to Victoria, this series on Queen Victoria. I don't know if you know about the Queen Victoria, but anyway, the English monarchy only can marry other royal people, which limits everyone. You can't go out. I mean, it's not like the modern royals now. They can go out and marry like an American Meghan, that type of thing. In the old times, you had to marry a son or a daughter of a royal family. Yeah? For those who are interested in European history. Some of the archbishops during the 1,000 years or so of English royalty had trouble with marrying first cousins. So when you come to the USA, in their marriage laws, 24 states ban the marriage between first cousins, and another 20 states allow it, and one or two other states don't know. They're sort of, it's very hard. It goes from one to the other. Well, it's not actually listed in this list of no-go zone, so maybe you should think about that. Can you marry first cousins? Have sexual relationships with first cousins? So where does the close relationships begin and where do they end? I think you can marry second cousins, yeah? But even in royalty, they had problems marrying first cousins. Some archbishops agreed and some doesn't. So you can Google it, the US states, there are 24, I looked up recently, bans marriage between first cousins, but 20 states in the USA, currently at the moment, does allow it. There may be disagreement amongst you people here. Verse 16, you can't have sexual relations with your brother's wife. The law also applied to a time after divorce or to a brother's death. To marry one's brother's widow was not immoral. It was God's way of providing social concern. Now, those of us who have done Old Testament studies at seminary would know about levirate marriage in Deuteronomy. Now, what's levirate marriage? Levirate marriage, let's say I'm Jack and my brother Joe, I do have a brother Joe, and he goes to war, and we live under King David, and he dies in battle. My brother dies in battle. Who's going to look after his wife and four kids? Me. I'm the eldest brother. So his widowed wife becomes my second wife, and his four kids become my kids. That's called levirate marriage. This is God's compassion and social concern to look after the widows and the children. So you see, don't be too harsh on people with two wives. So why? There may be different other reasons why people have, but God allowed this in the Old Testament. The idea of levirate marriage was God's wonderful provision of looking after a family if a man died during war or for any other reason. And the elder, usually a brother, would take the widow as a second wife so that his line would continue and his family's welfare would be in place. Next slide. Now, verse 18 is quite an interesting case. Do not take your wife's sister as a rival wife and have sexual relations with her while your wife is still alive. I don't know if you remember the story about Jacob with Leah and Rachel. I'll let you, for those who are interested in that one, Genesis 29, if you're taking notes. I notice you're all writing notes here. For those who live in post-New Testament times, monogamy was the norm. One man, one wife. So you promise till death do us part. And in the lovely story of Ruth and Boaz, this takes place. By the way, incest was part also of the Egyptian culture. Not only was incest part of the Canaanite culture, it was also the Egyptian. And so to be part of holy living was not to do these immoral relationships. Number three, a commandment for health reasons. Verse 19. Do not approach a woman to have sexual relations during the uncleanness of her monthly period. There are times, I think, to restrain for sexual intimacy in our marriage. There's time for time out for prayer and fasting, and some of you go in for that, I know, and for an agreed time to do ministry and dedication to the Lord. But there are other times, maybe one time during the month, you do it for health reasons. So very good practical health reasons given here. And also beware of the sin of covetousness. The next slide. Verse 20 warns us, do not have sexual relations with your neighbour's wife and defile herself. Quite often sexual immorality begins with your neighbours, people who live very close to you. You know, your neighbour in the apartment across the way or next door or up above or even a house next door, because you see them five times a week, once a day. Or your workmates in the workforce or fellow students in residential colleges for you guys later on. Sex in the office, as the media puts it. You know, ever heard of, got to be careful here. There is an example in my own street, in my own cul-de-sac, where my neighbour married the secretary. The man divorced his wife so that she could, because she sees the secretary all day. 40, 50 hours a day. You get close, you're in close, I'm the boss and you're my secretary, you know. And she's attractive, and one thing leads to another, and day in and day out, and month. It doesn't come straight away. And then the wife, you know, becomes, and so you, okay. And that's a true case. One of my neighbours married, second wife was his PA. Oh, it's not secretary, that's called PA. So people in close approximation, whether living or working, needs to set clear boundaries. Otherwise, over time, the initial physical attraction can lead to unfaithfulness. Working for 40, 50 hours a week in the same office, in a safe confinement, can lead to awkward situations. Okay? For young people living or boarding in mixed colleges at university in shared accommodation, this is a real temptation. I'm going to share this particular 11:15. In the past, at Robert Menzies and in the New College, the men and women, they were separate. That side was the men, and that's the female. You go to New College today, and Rob, these are the Anglican colleges at the two universities. They're next door to one another, or they live together in the same room. And they're Anglican colleges. I shake my head, but I'm reading my notes. And this is very tricky when you have mixed students in the same level. At MBS, where I taught, we had the boys on, because we didn't have separate boarding blocks, the male on the top and the top two floors, and the women were the first and second floors. But even then, what happens after, you know, lights out? You can't control even, you know, but man is made for woman, you see, and women were made for man. That's normal. But you know, temptation is not too far away when you live together hour after hour, month after month, year after year in a mixed college. Now, all these commands in Leviticus 18 are from a man's point of view. Do not have sexual relationship with your mother. Do not have sexual relationship with your sister. But you do it the other way. It applies to the woman. Do not have sexual relations with your father. You with me? So the text is not only addressed to the man. It addresses to the women as well. All these commands so far are given from the male's point of view. You can also apply it to the female point of view. As one Hollywood movie chickly puts it, the postman always knocks twice. Oh, okay. Okay, right on. If you knock once, you deliver the mail. You knock twice, she invites you in. Yeah, okay. There is actually a movie called that. The postman always knocks twice. Friends, let us remind us all that sexual union is not sinful, it's not nasty. And we're going to sing a lovely song in a moment. A beautiful gift for God. For marriage. Sex is for marriage. It is one man and one woman. It is not man with man. It is not man with another man. It is man with that woman, not with another woman. And I know that's part of our culture, and we're turning back to be like the Greco-Romans and Canaanite. We live in a very free society. We're open relationships. The Bible does not teach monasticism, taking vows of chastity, although some are called to be single and to do ministry. Can you imagine Paul if he was married with two or three kids in tow in the ancient world? I cannot do it, lah. Notice we defile ourselves when we have one-night stands or when we have extramarital affairs. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's wife? He being the house servant and she, of course, being the master's wife. She's in the authority of power and he's the house servant. What would you do? You run away? No, you stay. If you run away, you have no job, you know, no unemployment, so forth. As Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. Honour God with your body. Number three, the next slide. The commandment was, number two was against incest. Now is the commandment against child sacrifice. And part of the Canaanite religion was this horrific practice of child sacrifice. Do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of the God. For there is that refrain, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. You see, Molech was the god of the Ammonites. A detestable practice was also common in Phoenicia and the surrounding countries. Even a later king called Manasseh evidently sacrificed his son to Molech. Christianity in many parts of the world has stamped out child sacrifice, but I know it still occurs in one or two countries. 3D, a commandment against homosexuality. Here it is here. Not only did the Apostle Paul speak against this practice and also lesbianism, so does Leviticus here. It is detestable. That's what God describes it. In the beginning, woman was made for man and man was for woman. Marriage was between man and his wife. But the revised marriage laws puts it between two persons. The gender has been deleted or is not even referred to. But we are sexual beings. Gender is part of who you are. I'm a male and some of you are females. Do not deny your gender. We're not into transgender either. Sorry, I'm talking from the Bible if you disagree with me. God made us in the image of God. He made them male and female. And the male is normally attracted to females and females attract the male. If you don't say that's all right, then the gender is on its own and that's not right. So, you read these words, do not lie with a man as he does with a woman. That is detestable. Now, Romans 1 talks it like this. God gave them over the shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. In the same way, men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. We'll move on. The next slide. The commandment against bestiality. Verse 23. We are not to have any sexual relationships with animals. This might be horrific to you, but this was common practice with the Canaanite people. Again, that's why God asked them to kill every man, woman and child, so that when the children of Israel entered the promised land, they would not do these things. But did they listen? No, they didn't. So that's why some of us, when we read the books of Joshua and Judges, we just can't read it, can we? Can the God of love do this? Well, now you understand. Right? I know. I hope I'm not corrupting your mind, but look, verse 23. Do not have sexual relations with any animal and defile yourself with it. A woman must not present herself to an animal and have sexual relationship with it. It is a perversion. Look at these strong words. You see, the Bible talks realistic about immoral, sexual and deviant behaviour, such as bestiality. It is practical. The Bible does not hide sexual immorality under the table. It talks about child abuse, wife abuse. There are pedophilias out there. That's why we have safe school practices. What really goes on in your doctor surgeries? What really goes on in hospitals and nursing homes? Do you know what happens in school boarding houses, not to mention these school names? Do you know what happens in a lot of Catholic Roman monasteries? This is serious stuff, sexual immorality. And in workplaces. And in workplaces. Friends, where do we get our sexual education? At your place? Or am I doing it now? In front of all of you, embarrassing some of you parents, because we're Asian, and Asians don't talk about these things. It's there. Leviticus 18, read it with your children and other places where it's more positive about what marriage is. Or do you leave it to your Year 7 science teacher when they're going through reproduction with no moral input? Incest, homosexuality, bestiality is not part of holy living. Let me conclude. Number 4, concluding. Next slide. Grace and forgiveness. We end on a very positive note. Every gay person, every sexual deviant person can be forgiven. The only unforgiven sin is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. Sexual sins are no more sinful than thieving, frauding, the ATO, and so forth and so on. Friends, we have a gospel of grace and forgiveness that we have to share. Sexual sins can be forgiven, but you must stop your immoral relationships. Repent and turn to the Lord Jesus and experience the wonderful power of the transforming, unconditional love that we find in Christ Jesus. And we don't do this on our own. We're all tempted. I'm tempted. You're tempted. Anything that comes on the screen. Sex sells things. Look at the advertisement. You want to buy a shiny sports car? What's that girl in bikini sitting on the bonnet? What's that girl on the bonnet got to do with the car? But that's how sex sells. Because we're made with testosterone for males. And you women look at men in a particular... I don't know. We're sexual beings, you see. So that's why we need the wonderful power and the transforming, unconditional love of the Lord Jesus. And we need the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us to remain faithful to our spouse, to resist temptation. It is difficult, young people, when you grow up in this world, when everyone else is sleeping around, for you not to do it until that special day, that God will bless your marriage. God will bless your marriage. Many Corinthians Christians did. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And the last slide. But if we continue in this immoral and illicit relationship, notice these words that I've read out. You may have escaped it. Defiled, vomited out of the land, detestable, cut off, perverted. And the ESV uses the word abomination. These are big, powerful words that God speaks to us. Friends, let us heed this warning today if we remain in our immoral sexual relations. Do not defile yourself in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you have become defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I will punish it for their sins, and the land will be vomited of its inhabitants. And if you defile the land, it will be vomited out, as it vomited out the nations that came before you. Anyone who does these detestable things, such persons will be cut off from their people and do not follow any of the detestable customs that were practiced before you. You came, and do not defile yourselves with them. And there's the refrain again. I am the Lord your God. Let me conclude. It is also a solemn warning for us today to resist temptation, to remain faithful to our spouse, and if we're single, to pray for the power and the transforming work of the Holy Spirit to keep us holy. But Israel Folau is right. No, people who do this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your strong word today. In one sense, encouraging word as well. That we can be washed clean, we can be sanctified, we can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Such were some of these early Corinthian Christians who were homosexuals, who were idolaters, who were male prostitutes. Father, we thank you that we can be washed clean. So if we are in such relationship, if we are into extramarital sex, if we are into premarital sex, keep us safe. Keep us strong. Give us self-discipline. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. And we pray for the Holy Spirit that we may flee from immorality and glorify you with our bodies. For we pray this in Jesus' name.